New Covenant reading is from John chapter 15, and when you're ready, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Hear God's inerrant Word. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. And then would you turn to Psalm 1, Psalm 1, as I was told this morning. Psalm 1, as we begin our new series going through the book of Psalms on the first Sunday of the month. Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Amen to the reading of God's word. You may be seated. If you've ever been on one of the various platforms of social media, or even if you haven't, you probably know that generally you have a profile picture. Next to your name, there is a picture that signals who you are. And it seems to me that Psalm 1 is a profile picture. It is a profile picture of Mr. Blessed. And don't you want to be Mr. Blessed, or Mrs. Blessed, or Miss Blessed? Don't you want to have a blessed life? Or it's the same word, happy. Don't you want to have a happy life? Surely the blessed life is the best life. Isn't that what everybody is scraping around for? What are people doing this evening but buzzing around trying to have the most blessed life possible. And yet, so many people's lives aren't blessed. So many people's lives seem to be in ruin, and they may pretend otherwise, but the fact is their lives are in ruin. How many people cannot sleep because of anxieties in their lives? It doesn't take several anxieties, by the way, not to sleep. It only takes one anxiety not to sleep. How many people are racked by guilt or regret or bitterness? How many people in this world go around feeling like something is missing and they're aware, or perhaps trying to suppress the fact that something is missing? How many people feel worthless? How many people have a fear of the future? How many people's lives are actually not blessed? The US Constitution, I'm told, I've not read it yet, but I'm told that in it it says that you have the right for the pursuit of happiness. And yet, is that the experience of the man on the street? And a question that we can ask tonight is, how do I get to be Mr. Blessed? What do I need to do to have the blessed life, to be the blessed man? Do I just need to accrue more things? That's the lie that we're fed, isn't it? That if we just accrue more things, if I could just get that next thing, that newer thing, that better car, or whatever it is, then I will have the blessed life. Or do I solicit the blessed life in another person? The single people might be thinking, well, you know, if I just met the right person, then I'd have the blessed life. Or maybe the other opposite is true. The married person, if only I could get rid of this person, then I would have the blessed life. Is that what it is? Is that how we do it? Do we just change our circumstances and then we'll be Mr. Blessed? What about if I could just get out of Kingsport? If I could just go and see the world, if I could just go and have all these experiences, then I would have the blessed life. I was talking to a lassie this week in Subway, just across the road from Wolverine. And it was the usual conversation, oh, where are you from, blah, blah, blah. And she told me how she wanted to visit the UK and how she wanted to go and travel the world and just get out of Kingsport. And I don't think she liked me by the end of the conversation. I stepped on her toes and I was trying to make the point that people are just people wherever you go. They may eat different food and speak different languages, but they're just people. And even if you leave Kingsport, you're still the same person. And as I tried to convince her that this dream that she had, she would have a great life if she could just get out of here and see the world, it was nonsense. The conversation, well, it didn't turn sour, it just stopped. Thankfully, my sub was ready at that point. What is the secret to the blessed life? How do I get to be Mr. Blessed? I believe, and you'll see this as we go on through the Psalms, that all the Psalms, either directly or indirectly, point to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that Psalm 1 is a profile picture of Jesus Christ. I believe that Jesus Christ is the blessed man of Psalm 1. And so that means the question is, what made Christ's life so blessed? How was it that Christ was Mr. Blessed? Was it Jesus' circumstances that made him Mr. Blessed? Well, let's think about this for a second. He was born in a stable. There's reason to believe that a lot of his life he went without an earthly father. He worked a menial job. He lived in a scorching climate without air conditioning. He was betrayed by one of his friends. He was rejected by so many. He was publicly ridiculed. He was scourged. He was crucified. He was murdered all by the time he reached his mid-30s. I don't think so. It wasn't his circumstances that gave him the blessed life. Well, was it his possessions? It seems to me that Jesus didn't have any possessions. It seems to me that he was put up on the couch, if you like. It seems to me that he didn't have any money. We were thinking about it in Sunday school this morning when he went to give a sermon illustration about paying our taxes to Caesar. He had to ask someone to present a coin. He didn't pull a coin out of his pocket and say, here's a picture of Caesar. He had to ask someone else. There's many commentators believe, and I think they might be right, that there's reason to believe that Jesus' ministry was actually funded by women. He didn't have possessions. He left nothing in his will to his family. You remember as he lay dying on the cross, he entrusted Mary to John. It wasn't his circumstances and it wasn't his possessions that made him Mr. Blessed. I believe that there's so many deceived in this world, and maybe even people here this evening, and maybe we all wrestle with this, that we can somehow get into this mindset that if I just accrue enough stuff, if I could just explore the world, if I could just change my circumstances, then I will be Mr. Blessed or Mrs. Blessed. Jesus' life was hard. He had no possessions. How come Jesus is someone's Mr. Blessed? Well, let's answer that question. How was Jesus Mr. Blessed? Well, there's two reasons I think we see here in Psalm 1. The first is in verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Jesus didn't think like the world. That is, he didn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. Jesus didn't act like the world. That is, stand in the way of sinners. And Jesus didn't belong to the world. That is, sit in the seat of scoffers. Jesus didn't drift with the culture. He wasn't laissez-faire. Jesus shunned sin, shunned temptation. He hated the ignorance of and ambivalence towards and rebellion against God. Jesus hated everything that made holiness seem weird. And I don't believe that he would watch much of the things that we might watch. I don't think he would listen to some of the things we might listen to. I don't think he would tolerate much of the things that we might tolerate. I don't think he would devote his time and his energy into perhaps some of the things we devote our time and energy, at least to such an extent. I don't think he would hang out perhaps with some of the people that we hang out with. When I met with the young people a couple of Sundays ago, it's the first thing I wanted to say to them. The importance of being careful of who you spend your time with, because people who you spend your time with will either pull you up or drag you down. And this would be a perfect time to go into the evils of state education. I think we're all on the same page, so I won't do it this evening, but it's true. People will pull you up or drag you down. I've only been in the ministry not even 8 years, and I've met my fair share of people whose lives, whose faiths were shipwrecked because they got in with the wrong crowd. And you see biblical examples of that as well. Look at Lot, for example, who looked up and saw Sodom and Gomorrah, and he went there, and before he knew it, he was standing at the gate with the elders, part of that community. C.H. Spurgeon recounts a story, I don't know if it's true or not, of a son who went to his father and said, "Father, I can go into such and such company and not be hurt." The father stooped down to the fireplace and picked up a piece of coal. "There," he said to his son, "take that in your hands." The son shrank back from the black cinder. "Why," said the father, "it won't burn you." The son replied, "No, it won't burn me, but it will blacken me." "Bad company," says Spurgeon, "can blacken even where it does not burn, so stay away from it." Jesus didn't allow himself to be polluted by the soot of those living as if there was no God. When Jesus ate with sinners, it was to confront them with the truth. It wasn't to imbibe, to indulge their activities. Jesus took a stand against thinking and acting and belonging to the world. He certainly didn't search for his happiness in it. Jesus was the blessed man. The second reason we see here is in verse 2. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." But on the contrary, his delight is in the law of the Lord. Jesus delighted in the law. That is the revelation of God. He delighted in God's thoughts. He delighted in God's words. He was preoccupied with the law. He was obsessed, if you like, with God's word. He meditated on it day and night. And you realize we're talking here not just about an intellectual understanding, not just about a mechanical obedience to it, but he delighted in the law. What do you delight in? Every thought and desire and word and step and action was to know and glorify the Father. He was blessed because he listened to and knew and delighted in and obeyed and communed with God. He knew that at God's right hand were pleasures forevermore. God was his food and water. God was his raison d'etre. It was to meet with God that he got up in the ridiculous hours in the morning. It was to meet with God that he withdrew from the flotsam and jetsam of everyday life. Jesus delighted in the revelation of God. And I ask you the question this evening, as I ask myself the question this evening: how much do you delight in the law of God? How much do you bother with it? How much do you read the law of God? Jesus, I believe, is the blessed man, and his delight is in the law of the Lord, and the law he meditates day and night. And then we have a description of the blessed man. If you're Bibles like mine, you've got verse 1 and 2 and then a wee gap, and then 3 and 4 and then a wee gap, and then 5 and 6. I wouldn't have done it like that. I mean, what do I know? But it seems like it should be verses 1 through 3, gap 4 through 6, because this is the description of the man who does verse 1 and 2. Verse 3 goes with 1 and 2. Look at the description of Christ. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Jesus, who said no to worldliness in verse 1 and yes to the law of God in verse 2, is like a tree planted by streams of water, verse 3. And Dale Ralph Davis, an excellent commentator in the Psalms, says that this tree had stability, it was planted. It had vitality, it was next to water. It had productivity, it yields fruit. It had durability, it doesn't wither. And it had prosperity, it prospers. And so we're left with this question. If Jesus is the blessed man because he hated sin and he loved and lived for God, surely for us to be the blessed man or woman, we ought to be like Christ. Let me ask that again. Isn't this the question? If Christ is the blessed man because he hated sin and because he loved and lived for and with God, surely for us to be the blessed man or woman, we ought to be like Christ. And the answer is yes. Yes. If we put away our sin, if we flee from our sin, and if we commune with God through meditating and reading his words, then we would live blessed lives. Now, as we considered this morning, I'm not saying that we would have easy lives. I'm not saying that we would transcend affliction and heartbreak and illness and all the rest of it, but we're not talking about that. You know, we're not talking about that. It's not about our circumstances. I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel. You know, if you do that, you get a Mercedes. If we love God and seek to live for him, and if we hate sin, then regardless of our circumstances and our experiences, we live the blessed life, the happy life. Of course, we're not going to do that though, are we? Not in our own strength. And so in order to do this, in order to do what we're talking about this evening, we need to be in Christ. Jesus, as I've tried to conjecture, is the tree planted by the streams of water in verse 3, and therefore you must be connected to him as a branch. Look again at John chapter 15. We read it at the beginning. Listen to these words by Jesus in John 15, verse 4. Abide in me. And by the way, I believe wholeheartedly that Jesus has Psalm 1 in mind when he's saying these words in John 15. He says, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Only if you are a branch rooted to the tree, that is, rooted to Christ by faith, does the sap of God's grace abide in you, and you will be blessed because of his stability and his vitality and his productivity and his durability and his prosperity. If you are rooted to Christ by faith, and no matter what blustering winds come your way, you're rooted to the blessed man. And so you will be blessed and bear fruit, and all that you do will prosper. And at times you may bow and sway, but you won't break because you're replanted in Jesus Christ. And there is life and blessing and joy and refreshing because your roots go deep, deep, deep down, clinging to the blessed man, Jesus Christ. And so in him you can do these things in verse 1 and 2. You don't walk or stand or sit with the wicked and the sinners and the scoffers. On the contrary, you delight in God's self-revelation. Not that you can't enjoy other things, but he is your prize. And as you're united to Christ, his power will work out in your sanctification. You'll become more and more like him, more like the blessed man, holy in your walk, fruitful, even when you're surrounded by desert, useful to your family, useful to your church, useful in the workplace, useful in your daily sphere, because you're united to the blessed man, Jesus Christ. Psalm 1 says that a life close to God is the blessed life, and therefore the best life. And whether your life goes swimmingly or whether you suffer, whether you have joy or whether you have heartbreak, whether you have ups or whether you have downs, whether you have it together or whether you feel like you're broken in 100 pieces, whether you have everything or whether you have nothing, whether you're healthy or sick, rich or poor, popular or lonely, confident of the future or unsettled by what lays ahead, the best life is the one lived under the blessing of God. The best life is the one united to the true vine, the blessed man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have this contrast in the psalm. We have the blessed man in verses 1 to 3, but then we have this contrast in verses 4 and 6. Look at verse 4 through 6. Look at verse 4. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Have you ever stopped to wonder why Psalm 1 is at the beginning of the Psalter? I think it's because it draws this dividing line, this important dividing line between everyone in the Psalter. In fact, between everyone in all of human history. It divides all of human history, every person, into one of two categories. There's the righteous and there's the wicked. Every human is either the first word in Psalm 1 or will experience the last word in Psalm 1. Either he's blessed or he will perish. I think that's partly why Psalm 1 is at the beginning of the Psalter. Either you are blessed or you will perish. We used to live in a rental home in Charlotte at one point, and One day, Ash's father graciously volunteered to trim our bushes out the front of our home. And unbeknownst to me, he had a reputation. He was famous or infamous for cutting them back too far and destroying bushes. I didn't know that at the time. And so I said, yeah, that'd be lovely, thank you. And he went to work, and sure enough, he cut them back way, way, way too far. And all the bushes right of the path of our rental property just about survived. And it wasn't long until they were green and there was life and growth again. But all the bushes, interestingly, left of the path became, the branches became brittle, and the leaves just, they just shriveled up and died. Those who are united to Christ are blessed. But if you're not united to Christ, the Bible doesn't mess around. You're cursed. The leaves withered. There was no stability or vitality or productivity. There was no blessing. Not where it matters before God. Not deep in your soul. There's no blessing there. Those who are outside of Christ are cursed. There's no spiritual life. There's no communion with God. Which is why we are created and alone satisfies. Without Christ, you are the bushes on the left. There is no life. You are cursed. Without being rooted to Christ, you're like a broken branch on the ground. Now, when we have dead branches in our back garden or backyard, one of two things will happen. Either our dog, Moby Dykes, will chew on them, or I will pick them up and throw them behind the shed, hoping that one day they'll magically disappear. Those who reject God are only good to be taken away and burned. And that's, as we see in verses 4 through 6, that's what happens to those who are not rooted to Christ. They're cursed. They're like the chaff. They will be removed. They are fruitless and ugly, and God will take them away and burn them because their roots don't cling to Jesus Christ. You might be thinking, well, steady on, Rob. But this is what Jesus teaches us again in John 15. No doubt reflecting upon verses 4 through 6 of Psalm 1. Verse 6 of John 15, Jesus says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you're not in Christ, you're cursed. Interestingly, it seems like Psalm 1 has a vista of all of human history. In the past, God spoke, as we see in verse 2. In the present, God either blesses you or he does not, verses 1 through 4. But then in the future, we see that God will judge, verses 5 and 6. And I say to you this evening that if you are outside of Christ, you are cursed. Look at your future, verse 5. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Again, Dale Ralph Davis, he puts it like this. Those who are not united to Christ cannot stand in the judgment. In other words, they have no justification. They cannot stand in the congregation of the righteous. In other words, they have no communion, either with God or his people. And the way of the wicked will perish. In other words, they have no hope. No justification, no communion, no hope. And so I say to all of us here as we begin our journey through these Psalms together, that all of humanity is divided. Just as this room is divided, there's those who are united to Christ and those who are not. There's those who are blessed and there's those who are cursed. There are those who have the sap of God's grace and those that are dry and brittle. There are those who will stand before God on the day of judgment and those who will fall. There are those who will live with God forever and there are those who will perish. What a place for Psalm 1 to start, a dividing line. And I say to you as we embark in these Psalms that if you are not in Christ, then you need to get right with God. You need to repent of your sin. You need to trust in Christ because the blessed man is he who is united to the blessed man. The blessed man is he who is united to the blessed man. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have made it clear to us that to live the blessed life is not wrapped up in our circumstances or our possessions. The blessed life is walking with you, our God, delighting in you, delighting in your word, loving the things that you love and hating the things that you hate. Lord, we know that we're able only to do that, united to your Son by faith. And we pray, oh God, that you would strengthen us, strengthen our faith, sanctify us, cause us to be, by your grace, more like Christ each day. That we would find our joy and our worth, that we'd find our everything in you. Lord, we do pray this evening for those who perhaps even this evening have rejected Christ and, according to your word, are cursed, good only to be thrown away in the fire. God, these are sobering thoughts, and would you use them to convict them, to draw those who are lost and those who are dead to Jesus Christ savingly. Lord, we pray that you'd be with us the rest of this week. We pray, oh God, that you'd go before us. We pray that you would uphold us. We pray that you would make us holy. We pray, Lord, that we would run after you, neither turning to the left nor to the right. Bless us this week as we seek to delight in your law day and night. We ask these things, asking for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.